Acts 24, Jesus and his disciples are walking around, and they look at the temple, and looking at all these buildings around the temple. They're in Jerusalem, and they say unto Jesus, look at all these buildings, look at the temple and how beautiful it is. And Jesus tells the disciples, verse 2 of Matthew 24, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And then Jesus starts preaching for the next two chapters. And in the interest of time, I'm going to jump through it a little bit and highlight some points. So I'm just going to read, and then I'll stop and do my best to get to the end of Matthew 25. He says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So people will be deceived. He said, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences, which are diseases and pandemics. You know, famines are loss of resources, and pestilences are pandemics. And earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, underline this word, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound, the love that many have will wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. For a witness unto all nations means so that no nation can say they didn't hear the gospel. Just to put it in layman's terms. To remove all excuse that Jesus is the Christ, and I didn't know, this gospel will be preached to every corner of the world. Because before the end comes, everybody's got to hear the gospel. So that there is no excuse. They will not be able to say, we did not know. Somebody will preach it, somebody will receive it, somebody will reject it, but everybody will have a chance. Now let me skip down a bit to verse 36. Or let's go to verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Bear with me 1 second, because this is going to distract me. I think I lost my windscreen. That's where that noise is coming from. So if it's not on me, then it won't bother me as much. So he says that this generation shall not pass till all of those things are fulfilled. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they did not know the flood was coming and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then we go down a little bit more. Verse 44, therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come. He said, the Son of Man will come when you don't think he's coming. Keep that in mind. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So he says, the faithful and wise servant, he says, how will you know the faithful and wise servant? By the one the Father or the Lord gives meat, gives to the servant the responsibility of giving meat to his household. He will make that servant ruler over his household to give meat into the, to give them meat unto their season. He's talking about those that he can entrust with ministering this gospel of the kingdom. He says, that's how you'll know who the faithful and wise servant is, by the ones that he will entrust with that responsibility. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So first he'll make him responsible for feeding, and then he'll make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord is taking too long, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, underline that, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there are a few things in chapter 24 I want to highlight. First of all, love will wax cold in those who are workers of iniquity. The rise of iniquity will cause the love of many to wax cold. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus is not just talking about the world. He's talking about his church. These things are going to happen in the world. But you're going to also see them in his church, or those who claim to be his church. I've got to find my windscreen. Now, you know, if I have, oh, I found it. Thank you. You know, this little 10-cent piece of felt is the key to so much, because an open microphone without a windscreen makes too much noise, because the breath pushes on the, it's too. Bottom line, if that falls off, see it, you hear the difference with that on versus when it's off? It's not making all that noise. That little 10-cent piece of felt makes all the difference. You need to buy like a whole box of them. Anyway. I'm an audio engineer, I can't help it. Now go to chapter 25. Pastor Daniel went here recently, and I just kept on going. Then shall the kingdom of heaven. Now, the last verse in chapter 24 was in red, right? So that means Jesus was talking. And the first verse in chapter 25 is in red. So Jesus is still talking. This is a continual teaching. There's no brown or black for a while. This is all one message. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The bridegroom took a while, and they all fell asleep. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So at some point, they all did the same thing. You couldn't tell them apart until. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. They called him Lord, but he answered and said, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So, yet again, he is doubling down on this idea that the Son of Man is coming when you don't know it. So everything you do, the way he is deciding the wise from the foolish is the preparation you make for the Son of Man prior to. And I'm gonna keep going. Yes, sir. Now comes the part where the Holy Ghost began to preach to me yesterday. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who calleth his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 more talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, keep that in mind, it was a while, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them, which means he came to settle up, see where they their progress. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5. I have gained beside them 5 more, equal in 10. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. I have gained 2 more. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter to the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping what thou hast not sown and gathering what thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went out and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I read that kind of fast because I don't want to use up all my time reading. The wicked servant in that parable had a couple of issues. Issue number 1. He had an opinion of his master that led his actions. You ever notice when you're told to do something and you don't do it, you tend to respond with your opinion of the person who told you? He said, I know you. He said, I know you. He didn't know the master. He said, I know you. I know the kind of man you are. I know this is how you do business. And I was afraid. You were taking too long because he was gone for a long time. Now, the servant with 5 talents and the servant with 2 talents, they did something with that time. They developed. Remember, he gave the servant with 5, 5, based on his ability. He gave the servant with 2, 2, based on his ability. He gave the servant with 1, 1, based on his ability. When he came back, 5 had 10, 2 had 4. Their ability had increased. They weren't still 2 and 5. They were 10 and 4 now. They did that in the absence of the master standing over their shoulder because they had taken the master's business as their own. Servant number 3 with the 1 talent made a different choice. He said, I know the type of person you are. I was afraid I would not be able to do it, so I just buried it. And the Bible calls him wicked and slothful because his fear of responsibility prevented him from doing what his ability could do. But he feared the responsibility of being like his master. Because being like his master would require him to develop. And he'd rather stay a slave and stay subservient. If the master entrusted his talent to him. I read one calculation that said a talent was roughly 20 years worth of wages for a servant. So it was a lot of money for a servant. The master entrusted him with 20 years of his own wages in one check. Can you imagine how much money 20 years, you've been working the same job 20 years and they gave you one check worth 20 years of your salary, how much money that would be? If you ever do the math, you'd have to check yourself. Well, the master said, you were supposed to take this and double it. And he didn't but he didn't give him a time frame, because it wasn't about the time. It was about the assignment. And the servant said, that's too much responsibility for me. I don't want it. I'm not going to take anything from you. I'm just going to wait for you to return. And a lot of Christians pray like that and think that they're being humble, because the master's been gone a while and he's left us some things that we were supposed to have doubled by now. But we're sitting around waiting for the master to come back so we can show him that we held on to what he gave us. And you think you're going to get a prize for that. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then the righteous shall answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you thirsty, and when did we give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, we've been talking about love. I want you to watch this. Jesus uses parable and analogy to get to a point. And this is his point for the last two chapters. The talents in the parable are talents of gold or money. But it's a parable. He's not necessarily talking about money. He's talking about the wealth of the master that he entrusted unto his servants. Now he's talking about what that wealth is to God, because it's not money. Money is important, but your financial stewardship is a reflection of your character. What's more valuable to God than money are people. And so Jesus starts with a parable about wise and foolish virgins preparing for the return of the bridegroom, and how they took the time at their own expense to prepare for him to come. Then the next parable is a parable about stewardship over a master's resources who's gone for a long time. He's making a point, because this is how Jesus preaches a lot, right? He says the master's gone for a long time. He leaves what's valuable to him to his servants, and their responsibility is to increase their character so that they can be of more use for the master's business. Then the next parable, he's talking about, this is what he will be judging you on when he returns. He will be judging you on how you treated the least of his people. The psychology of the foolish or the wicked servant in the parable of the talents was this: it's not my money. Not my money. It's the master's money. Here it goes, what's yours? The other two made profound statements. They said, you gave me this, I have increased it. I have doubled it. I have multiplied it to return it unto you. Servant number three said, I kept your money. Here's your money. I didn't spend it. I didn't waste it. I didn't ball out with it. I buried it, and here it is. Because he never owned it. Because his heart was not with the master. Because his mindset was, I don't want to be a part of the master's business. I don't want to be in the same business as him. yes, he gave this to me. I'm not going to do him dirty by using it. I'm just going to sit on it. And we have made an entire religion out of being as ineffective as possible. But what we've done is we have flipped it, or we've allowed the devil to flip it for us, so that we not only are ineffective in increasing, we've become damaging to our fellow brothers and sisters, the least of our fellow brothers and sisters. Because when we pursue increase, we do it at the expense of the least of us. And the Holy Spirit has been weighing heavy on me about that. Sometimes in the pursuit of being the five or the two and trying to get 10 and four, we mishandle the least. We mishandle the small. And we're not talking amount, we're talking where you value people. Because Jesus judges how you value him by how you value the one you don't need to build your ministry or to build whatever you're trying to build. How you treat the people that you don't feel you need to get from point A to point B is how you're treating him. And we treat some people like they're an obstacle, or that they are expendable, or that they become a nuisance. And not just preachers, but every believer goes through that. We treat each other like we're not talking to God through that person. When I talk to a fellow brother in Christ or a fellow sister in Christ, I speak to them as if I'm talking to the Lord through them. And I'm as careful about offending. Now, when I say offending, I don't mean hurting your feelings because I said something truthful. Because sometimes you're going to hurt somebody's feelings with the truth. I'm talking about creating an opportunity for offense because I'm not in love when I say it. If I say something to you that is truthful, it's wrapped in my love for you. It's an opportunity to help you develop in an area that's going to make you better. I'm not saying it because I'm annoyed with that character trait. I don't allow myself to get to the place where your brokenness or your flaw in an area weighs so heavily on me that I tire of being in love with you. Amen. But we do that to each other sometimes. We do that where we get tired of each other. You know, we come in here every week and I stand up here, and sometimes there's three people in the room. Y'all can't tell on the camera because we got the perfect angle. It always looks like a full house, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes it is. And I see the same faces every week. And the Lord has blessed Pastor Diana and myself with the responsibility of standing in this pulpit, in Dad's pulpit, and preach to the same people every week. And I would love to see more people. I'd love to see some other faces. But I have resigned in my heart. I have resigned in my heart that if we don't ever see another person, this is my church and you are my people. I don't want us to grow so that I don't get annoyed or get tired of the same old folks. And I don't ever want you to feel that way from me. Because Jesus had 12 guys follow him everywhere. And even one of them was raggedy. They were all kind of raggedy, but one was more raggedy than the others. And when he stood before multitudes of thousands, they came to get miracles and bread. And then they left him when he was hanging on that cross. And half of the 12 left him when he was hanging on that cross. Sometimes the people you see every week are the only people that's going to be with you on that cross. And you can never diminish the value of the people you see all the time. That's a temptation we all wrestle with. It's not just from people in the pulpit. It's not just for ministers and pastors. It's for all of us, because we look around and we're waiting for the next big responsibility. But in every one of these examples, Jesus has made it very clear that his criteria is your recognizing that no matter how long he takes, if nothing changes, you treat every day in the kingdom as if he's coming that day. Remember what he said in chapter 24, the faithful and wise servant is the one I never catch sleeping. He said, if I give him a responsibility in my house, he does that job every day as if I'm showing up that day. This is Jesus' mindset. You got to look into his mind. The Holy Ghost gives us a picture of the heart of God. And he shows us this is how Jesus thinks. Jesus wants you to act like you know the rapture is taking place today. What affairs would you clear up with your, what offenses would you let go of if you knew the rapture was happening at midnight tonight? How would you call that brother or that sister you ain't talked to in forever and tell them that you love them? Or would you roll your eyes when they tell you? Would you let that debt go, that $20 they done owed you for the last 15 years that you ain't got? Would you let that go? Or would you be like, I'm not going nowhere, Jesus, till I get my $20. He said, you won't know when I'm coming. We always listening for a preacher to say he's coming in 12. I grew up in the era where everybody was predicting. And my sister can attest to it. You'd have preachers every so often, especially before year 2000, because year 2000 was the big year. Yeah. Jesus was supposed to say, I'll come back in the year 2000. I don't know if y'all knew that. But Y2K was supposed to be the end of the world, and that was supposed to be the rapture. And we had 2,000 years of Bible telling us that we won't go know, but I had a whole lot of prophets and preachers prophesying that the year 2000 was when he was coming back. And when the clock struck 12 on January 1, 2000, and nothing happened, whole ministries had to come back and revamp. Because they had spent the last 2 or 3 years talking about this it. This is it. Jesus not going to tell you. I don't know how much more scripture you need. He's not going to tell you. He said, I don't know. They asked Jesus. He said, I don't know. He said, the Father is the only one who knows. And he made that clear. He said, no man knows. He said, and the Spirit won't tell me. So don't ask him. Act like it's today. We have to start acting like the rapture is today. That's why Dad called this church rapture. I think we've forgotten the reason this church has this name. It's not about just preparing you for the rapture. Our mission going forward, by the grace of God, is to live every day as if the rapture is today. That's what the Holy Ghost put on my heart. To live as if the rapture is today. What would you do? How would you act? How would you respond when they cut you off in traffic? Because he's been tarrying for a while. And when we wake up in the morning, we don't really think about him that much. And I ain't talking about being scared. You shouldn't be scared. If you're a faithful and wise steward, you got nothing to be scared of. You should be anticipating. But a lot of times, you just sort of, if he tarries too long, you forget. You go, well, I'm saved. But I'm reading in here some servants getting kicked out. Not outsiders. People he gave responsibility to. People he gave his resources to. People he entrusted with his soul. Getting kicked out. So maybe it's not enough. Maybe. I don't want to say the grace of God and the blood of Jesus is not enough to cleanse you of sin. I'm not saying that. Don't put no, Jalen, if you run that clip, I'm going to get some dirty messages on the bottom of the clip because the clip going to cut off too early and then they're going to assume I'm saying that the grace of God ain't enough. Because that's what happened last time. You know, I don't usually comment about internet commenters, but I've never seen so many theologians online at one time. It's amazing. Every Bible scholar from here to Timbuktu apparently is watching our videos and commenting on the bottom of it. It's amazing. I don't know. And it don't matter how you say it or how many times you say it or what way you say it, somebody is going to tell you you're wrong. You know? And they're going to pull scripture out of context to do it. Or they're just going to say something to compare you to somebody else that they don't like. I don't mind. They did it to Jesus. It's part of the gig. But I know that clip will be the clip. I am not saying the grace of God is not enough to save you. The blood of Jesus is more than enough. It's the only thing that can save you. What I am saying is, your preparation for the rapture, you can't rest on, I know I'm saved. Because that's not what Jesus allowed you to rest on. Jesus said, how you treat each other, the people you don't think you need, that's how you're treating me. He said, and you will be judged for it. You will be judged for it. Now, what that judgment is up to the judge. But I'd rather not be judged wrongly. See, what we got to understand about his judgment is a judge pronounces sentence. He decides what you get for what you've done. And we think that when he judges us, oh, let me say this right, because I'm stepping into a hole. It's a good hole because I'm right. But I know people are going to have a problem with it, but I'm going to say it anyway. What we think is that when he judges us on that judgment, in that judgment, that he's only going to judge us based on our salvation status. But that's not true, ladies and gentlemen. He's not just judging us on the status of our salvation. He's going to be judging us in this judgment on how we used our salvation, how we cooperated with the Holy Spirit, how we treated each other. He's not just judging whether you're born again or not. He's judging what you did with it. And churches aren't teaching that anymore. And they need to. I mean, we do. Because we're starting to get like that foolish servant or those foolish virgins. He's taking too long. He ain't coming. You would never say it because you come to a church called Rapture. But in your lifestyle, you're saying, he ain't coming by now, he ain't coming. You planning to die before he comes instead of planning to live until he comes. And there's a difference, because if you knew he was coming tomorrow and you ain't nowhere close to dying, what would you do? How would you live? See, I plan to live until he comes. And if he tarries, so be it. That's his business. But I'm going to act like he's coming today, y'all. I'm not going to act like he might come today. I'm going to act like he is coming today. And then if he don't, I'm going to do the same thing tomorrow. Because that's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. You know, this love thing, I think that's what it was building up to. Because we've lost our reverence. I keep looking at Pastor Diana because this is kind of the conversations we have when I see her weekly. I go to the house and I sit down, I talk to her. These are the kind of conversations we have. We've lost our reverence for the supernatural in the everyday. We've created this barrier where we're not really expecting to work with the Holy Ghost in the supernatural on a day-to-day basis. We come here, if something mystical happens, we get a little excited, or we sit back and enjoy the show, and then we go home and we live as natural people. And we don't walk in the supernatural because we think supernatural means mythological or magical. But that's not what it means. It just means better than or above the natural. That's what supernatural means. And when you are dealing with a natural situation, but you're coming from the position of the supernatural, the natural shouldn't scare you. If you're walking in fear about a situation, it's because you've abandoned the supernatural. It's kind of like, I have many accounts where I put money. I'm deferring to Pastor Diana again. I got some money saved in my house. I have several bank accounts, and I check on them constantly. Believe it or not, and don't tell nobody, I have money in my house that my wife don't know about. I ain't gonna tell her where it is. Here's the thing. When she asks for money, she just gets it. So it doesn't matter to her what I do with the rest of it, because the bills are paid and she gets what she wants. But I have money all over the place. So if we are in a situation where we need to spend money on something that's out of the ordinary, you know, some random expense pops up or something, I don't get scared because I have preparations all the time. Now, I'm a timing guy. I like to spend my money on my time. This is me, right? I'm never not having money. But I don't always like to spend it when some situation says I have to spend it. So I'll say, well, I'm going to wait and see what the Lord wants to do before I can go ahead and do this now. I'm going to wait a week, see what happens. That's me. Now, I don't always do that. Sometimes you can't do that. But if I can, I prefer to not react with my money. I'd rather act. Even if it's just one day, I'll go to sleep on it. Come back tomorrow. If it's there, I'll do it then. If it's not there, then praise God, it ain't that no more. You know, whatever the situation is. That's how, because I've learned not to attach my money to my emotions. And so if I'm in an emotional moment, I don't spend money. Even if it's $5, I don't do it emotionally. I plan everything. That's me. Okay? Where was I going with that? Because I have money everywhere, I'm not afraid when I face a financial situation. My lack of fear comes from my constant preparation. The foolish virgins were not prepared, so they got scared. They didn't get a different timeline than the wise virgins. They just had a different level of preparation. The unfaithful servant didn't get a different timeline than the faithful servants. But he wasted his time being afraid. And he was afraid because he was non-productive. And his lack of productivity meant that he knew that when and if the master returns, I'm not going to have anything to show for what he gave me. Because his lack of preparation was the source of his fear. That's where I was going. Thank you, Lord. If you have a reservoir of something that you don't normally touch, it's like living in the supernatural. Sometimes you can deal with something in the natural and have a natural solution for it. If you're hungry, you go to the refrigerator and get something to eat. You don't pray about that, right? You don't need your faith to fill your belly. If there's food in your refrigerator, you just go make something to eat. But what we do is we stay there. And as long as everything's working, we're fine. But then when one of those systems falls apart, because we've not supernaturally prepared ourselves, oh, there goes my watch. Because we have not supernaturally prepared ourselves, we don't have a, yes, sir. It's not a fallback. It's where you start from. You start with the supernatural and work your way down to the natural. Because most of your problems are natural. So very rarely will you need to rely on supernatural means to solve your problems. But if you don't exercise your supernatural and live in the supernatural, the natural becomes all you know. And because the natural is always in a state of flux and can be challenged by the wrong guy get elected, they get your Social Security check. That's all you know. The right guy get elected and they get a social security check. That's a whole different message right there. And that's all you know. Or they say we're laying people off on this job, and you get scared. Something happens, and you're not supernaturally prepared. Fear comes. But if you and your master, if your focus is on your master, these servants had to eat every day, and they didn't spend any of the master's money to do it. They didn't spend any of the 5 or the 2 talents to pay their bills. The talents they were given were for the master. So they spent all their time working on the supernatural and lived off of whatever was provided for them prior to the master even leaving. Oh, Lord, I'm out of time, so I can't go any further. But I gotta have prayer night. Well, I'm gonna have to hold on to this for the next 2 weeks. I don't know, maybe Pastor Dan will do me a solid, let me do Laws of Prosperity or something, I don't know. No, because that ain't going to be enough time. Next Wednesday is not prayer night?
No.
Thank you, Brother Joe. I'm going to buy you dinner for that. I just made my night. Because as I'm preaching it, it's getting deeper. But I got to go home. And I don't want to. I don't want to get out of here because the spirit hasn't lifted yet, but I'm going to leave anyway.